who have obtained the faith and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that divine power becomes effective through what? Knowledge is what we talked about. Becomes effective through the knowledge that God has called us to His glory and excellence. Or to put it another way, we're going to hang that carrot of God's promises out in front of us rather than the temptations of Satan to resist those and lead us in the paths of righteousness and on to eternal life. So the main thought that we had and walked away with last week from this passage in Peter was our goal is life and godliness. Godliness here on this world and a life eternal with Him. The source or the ability to do that is God's power, His divine power. And this activating connection or the means by which we do that, or the connection between the goal of godliness and the source of that divine power, is knowing and trusting the great and precious promises of God. So if somebody would just reread verses 1 through 4, just to solidify that thought, and then we'll move on into verses 5 through 11 today, please.
Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained life-precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
All right, so last week I asked, what are some of the precious promises that you could dangle out as a carrot in front of you to give you courage and strength for this last week? We listed a number of those, but have you thought of anything during the week that you've dwelt on or meditated on that have just been encouraging to you?
Yeah, I'm encouraged that God gives me the Holy Spirit to lead me by.
Okay, so the promise of the Holy Spirit is an indwelling to those who have been baptized into Christ. What other precious promises may have you dwelt on this past week?
Oh, that's a promise, but I was taking pleasure and delight in the fact that He established the family or the body of Christ, so we can get encouragement and understanding from the brethren.
All right.
It's kind of a built-in support for the
Christian. Okay. One other. Anybody else want to share a thought that you've had this week that has been a great encouragement to you?
We listed it, but peace.
Okay.
Peace and not to pass it on.
All right. We're going to move on. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11 if you want to follow along with me here.
Before you take off.
Yes, Dwayne.
One other thing that we could draw a circle around that and that it equals is this divine nature.
Okay. Yeah, so we'll touch on that here toward the end, because the passage that I want to go to Dwayne's point, is having more of a divine nature within us. We're commanded to do that, but there's a passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that specifically talks about how do we do that? How do we begin to have more of a divine nature and less of a fleshly, temporal nature? We'll get to that in just a little bit. All right. Keep in mind, this is about 30 years after Jesus has died that Peter's writing this. Most likely he's in prison. If you look back here in verse chapter... I'm losing it now. But Peter's saying that this may be one of his last lessons. Most likely he's imprisoned and essentially on death row in Rome as he's writing this, and he knows he doesn't have much time. So he says here, after he's listed all that God has done, all the precious promises that He's put out in front of us, and how we can be encouraged and have that divine nature, he says this, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. So the most important thing that I took away from verses 5 through 11 is the command to do these things is based on what? It says, for this reason. What reason? What reason?
Gaining knowledge.
I think he's saying verses 1 through 4, because God has given you precious promises, he's given you his divine power to connect those through knowledge, you've got to do something with it. For that reason, you're going to add some things to your newfound faith. And he gives a listing of the things that we are to add. Make every effort yourself to be godly. I think that that is really at the heart of a lot of the New Testament teachings. Is God has done something wonderful for us, and in return, we're going to change our lives and do something to show him that we love him and do things wonderful for him as well. We labor for virtue because God has already labored for us and is at work in us. All right, so some contrasting thoughts. I've got Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 up there. We shouldn't say, I'm going to work out my salvation so that God might do something in me. But say with the apostle Paul, I'll work out my salvation, for it is God who works in me to will and to do his good pleasure. Verses 5 through 7 describe how we should live our lives as Christians. And there's seven things that he is telling us that we need to add to our faith. Virtue, some rendering. What are some other translations that you might have, say, instead of virtue? Excellence. Okay. Some of the other translations, and if you go back to the Greek, probably the more accurate translation is going to be moral excellence is how it's defined. Moral excellence. So add to your faith this virtue or moral excellence, knowledge, that's the gnosis, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. The list begins with faith, and the list ends with love, and that agrees with the rest of the New Testament as well. All right, as I like the fact that Peter uses the word diligence to describe the sense of urgency in becoming a godly person. I've got the Greek word up there. I don't know if it's spoud or spoude or spoudi. I don't really know exactly how it's pronounced, but that's how it showed up in the translation. Again, it's Greek. And it means this, to move quickly or to hasten. Never take 20 minutes to do a job that should only take 10. So as you think about the process in your life of becoming a more godly woman or a more godly man or father or mother or grandparent, how patient and how slow should you be to add these characteristics of Christ? He's saying we need to do it diligently, with haste, with a sense of urgency. And he even adds a modifier in front of that. He says, not just with diligence, with all diligence, you need to be adding these things to your life. The word that's used here, that's spoude, it appears 12 times in the New Testament. It's employed, for instance, to describe the eagerness with which Mary went to Elizabeth after the angel's salutation and announcement to her. It's the word, same word used to describe the murderous hurry that Herodias came rushing in to demand the head of John the Baptist on a platter. It's also the word with the apostle left solitary in his prison, besought his sole trustworthy companion, Timothy, to make haste and hurry up and come to me before winter. And it's also closely tied to the word, although it's Hebrew, in the Old Testament from Exodus chapter 12, talking about the Passover. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it with haste. Don't wait. Add these things, add these godly characteristics to your life right away. And so the question I leave with you this morning as we move on from diligence is, are you in a hurry to develop these seven Christian character traits? Or do you feel that they will just naturally come if you attend services every week? Is it a passive process, or should it be more of an active process? Any comments to that?
I'd say it's an active process because he says add to. So you're supposed to be doing the work of getting better. You're supposed to be doing the work of growing yourself. One thing I always liked about this passage is it helps us to understand that we're never done. We can always learn more. We can always treat people better than what we treat them. And I think that's what he's kind of showing us here is you're never done. You don't become an elder and then you're done learning. You talk to our elders, they're going to tell you that they still learn stuff as they read through the Bible. Same with everyone else in this congregation. We're never done. We just got to keep going.
I didn't want to get into it all today, and if you want to study it some more, you're welcome to, but when he says, add to your faith, that phrase, add to your faith, we'll look at it just a little bit, but it doesn't just simply mean that you do this first step, and then you're done, so you get to progress on to the next step. It's not like you finish high school, and you get a GED, and that's done, then you get a bachelor's degree for some people, or a master's. You don't just do one, done, and move on. To James' point, it's a continual process of adding. It's I don't really see it as a linear progression.
That's really because when we first become a Christian, we have to have faith, but we better have love with that. So we've got both bookends, so it's just kind of developing in between.
Yeah.
And it's an individual process. It's not a congregational. It's mine. It's yours. It's everyone's.
I can't remember if it's 1 or 2 Corinthians, but Paul is writing them, and he's saying, you know, I taught you about the faith, and it's been long enough. By now, you ought to be teachers of these things, but yet I'm having to teach you again the elementary principles of Christ. You're slipping back, and you thought that you checked it off the list and could move on. You don't check them off the list. You keep working on them. So those things that are listed, I mentioned the word, and again, you can study it some more on your own. Epikourgo is the term it's one word to denote that phrase, add to your faith. All right. I know Emily will probably pick up on that word. Ben will probably get it because he studied anatomy that's all based in Greek. How would you define epikourgo if you put it into its segments? Epa, upon or around. Kourgo, what word does that look like? Chorus? How many of you have heard the word choreography? All right, we'll touch on that. That's where that word comes from, choreography. So be thinking about, as we've got these seven things to add to our faith, that they have been choreographed by someone to produce a beautiful work. Here's what one gentleman had to say about these seven things, and should they be in chronological order? I do think that there is a method, though, that Peter has put in. Said this, faith, of course, comes first because faith is the foundation of all the graces, and there can be no true grace where there is no true faith. Then add to your faith virtue, which could have been translated courage. True courage is a very great blessing to the Christian indeed. Without it, how will he be able to face his foes? And to courage, knowledge. For courage without knowledge would be foolish rashness, which would lead you to a cannon's mouth where there was nothing to be gained by flinging away your life. And to knowledge, temperance. For there are some who no sooner get knowledge than they are carried away with the doctrine with which they have learned and become like men intoxicated, for it's possible to be intoxicated even with the truth. Happy is that Christian who has temperance with his knowledge, who while holding one doctrine does not push that to the extreme, but learns to hold the other doctrines in due conformity with it. And to temperance, patience, or endurance, so that we're able to endure the trial of cruel mockings. We talked about that in chapter 1, enduring all these things from the outside that are coming in. Endure trials of cruel mockings, sharp pains, or fierce persecutions, or the usual afflictions of this life. He's a poor Christian who has no power of endurance. A true Christian must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And to endurance, godliness, having a constant respect to God in all your ways, living to God. Some people call it Godward. Everything that you do in your life, your actions, your thoughts, your deeds, your interactions with other people, everything should be Godward. Living like God so far as the finite can be. And to brotherly, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Oh, dear friends, let us be very kind to those who are brothers in Christ, lest the ties of Christian kinship unite us in true bondhood to each other. And to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. Let us all love men, let us have love to all men, though especially to those of the household of faith. All right. So the New King James or the King James translate this section, add to your faith, which could potentially create a scene of a linear progression in your mind, but I don't think that's necessarily what Peter is calling for. I think maybe what Peter means is that our faith is to be supplemented, enhanced, perfected by these seven additional elements of holiness. Not necessarily adding one to another, but manifesting all of them at all times. Here's another way to think of it. Do you know people in the Bible that when you read one of those seven words, you immediately think of? Because sometimes it's easier to think about a character trait when you think about the person, because they've embodied it so well in their life. So here's another way to think of it. Add to your faith the virtue or courage of David, and to the courage of David, the knowledge of Solomon, and to the knowledge of Solomon, the patience of Job, and to the patience of Job, the godliness of Daniel, to the godliness of Daniel, the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, and to the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, the love of John. So, I'm sure there's a lot of other names that could have been plugged into those spaces. Those are the ones that I had thought of. But sometimes it's easier to think about those traits by thinking about a person. And maybe you've got somebody that you think of in the church today. When you see brotherly kindness, you immediately think of fill in the blank. We all know those people. So, it's one Greek word, epikourgo, which means to supply upon or to further supply, and it's where we get that word choreography, or a sequence of steps and movements in a dance or in a song. So here's my takeaway from that. Our spiritual lives should conform to a divine choreography written and produced by God Himself. He did that before the foundation of the world. He prepared, He authored these steps or these sequences for us to be a wonderful production of faith. Think about the notes maybe on a scale of music and how they're put together. God knows what the sound of our lives should sound like to His ears. And He also knows what it should look like. Because it's not just our words, it's our deeds and our actions. Any comments to that? We know what diligence is. Hurry, haste, don't wait. And you're going to add to it because God's divine plan has already laid it out. It's not just one after the other, but all of these things together is what makes our lives. Ben?
You probably mentioned it in a little different way, but you know, the foundation there is faith. If you start working on all those other things and don't have faith, it really doesn't do you a lot of good, does it? And that's you got to start with faith. If you don't have faith, don't work on the other things. Work on your faith.
That and also to James' point, We know that this book of 2 Peter, this letter began and ended the same way. Look at how it ends again, chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should have a holy dissatisfaction with our present state. We should always want to be becoming better and more like Christ. So here's a story that I came across this week as I was putting some thoughts together. And we were recently down in Florida, and I was out about 13 miles. We were doing some fishing, and I was talking to the pilot of our, it was like a 53-foot boat, while he was having such a hard time staying on top of this spot that he had marked, about 120 feet down where the fish were at. He kept drifting off of that, and he said, well, the tide is just really strong right now. And so even that far out into the ocean, the tide makes a big difference. It's from a story called Glenda's Long Swim. In this story, Glenda and Robert Lennon were 4 miles off the coast of Florida, fishing alone from their yacht. Glenda decided to take a swim and soon found the current had carried her too far out from the boat. Her husband, hearing her cries, without thinking, dove in and swam to her, but then realized they were both being carried out. He was a champion swimmer, but she was not. They made a plan. He would swim against the tide to keep the boat in view until the tide ceased and he could reach the boat. She would save her strength and just float with the tide, and he would come and get her. He fought the tide for 6 hours, and just as the boat was about to disappear on the horizon, the tide turned and his strokes carried him to the boat, exhausted. The sun had set and his searching was futile. He couldn't find his wife. The next day, on one last effort of search, the search party found his wife 20 miles out and still alive. Supposedly a true story, and I can see how it would be. But I think what it illustrates is this. Christians who just float never stay in the same place. If you don't adhere to, if you don't apply verses 5 through 7 and add to your faith those things there with diligence to bear fruit of faith, you're going to drift in great peril. We must strive to even stand still and make a little progress in the tide of temptation. Any comments to that story or what happens if we don't add these things to our lives? Yeah. I just kind of had a new picture when you said that. It's almost like you got your faith contained in this circle, and instead of, you know, adding on another circle, you're putting something inside of that faith circle, and so it just keeps getting bigger and bigger the more you stuff in it.
I like that. Yeah. And then I like to put love kind of over around the whole thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's just a beautiful picture.
My wife was in that situation.
Where was that at?
Atlantic Ocean.
Atlantic Ocean?
Off the coast of Maryland, Ocean City, Maryland. And boys were swimming in it okay, but my wife was floating on out.
Uh-oh.
And so there was a guy on a, I don't know what you'd call it, a raft or ship, or he was paddling, you know. But, hey, glad you didn't get my wife. And so that's what brought me.
That actually happened while we were in Florida. That same trip, about a month ago, we went to a particular area where there was a bay and the tide was changing, and there was a kid that got sucked out. He was with his dad, and his dad started yelling. So I took off and swam out there and kind of stayed with him and then until a kayak could come and get us and kind of tow us back in. It's stronger than you think. Be careful. Okay, I want to take just a little bit of time and kind of walk through these seven things and just give you kind of what came to my mind. Feel free, if you've got some thoughts on some of these virtues, just to bring those up and we can discuss them. We've just got about 10 minutes left.
Before you go on, I asked you, you said before we talk about these virtues, well, one of them is called virtue.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to figure out how do you...
Yeah, I probably shouldn't have used the word virtue. Traits. I called them character traits earlier, but you know, a lot of times we would classify some of those things as virtues. But the way that Paul used the word and the actual Greek term that he used, he means not virtue, but moral excellence.
That's really what's the meaning of this virtue at the top. Moral excellence.
Doing exactly what you're designed to do. Think of it this way. What do you use what's a shovel for? Well, it's for digging dirt. And you have an excellent shovel when it does what? It digs dirt well and does exactly what it was designed to do. Land that produces crops is excellent because it's fulfilling its purpose. The tool that works correctly is excellent because it's doing what the tool is supposed to do. A believer, a Christian, demonstrates moral excellence or virtue by living the way that God intended. God created us for a purpose. And if we do exactly what our purpose is designed to do, that is moral excellence. True virtue in the Christian life is not polishing up our human qualities, but rather producing divine qualities that make us more like Jesus Christ.
Oh. So that's a link between the divine nature and the moral excellence.
Yeah, I don't think I have it up there, but I would agree with that. Knowledge. This is the gnosis. John Lee gave a lesson on this years and years ago that was really good. And I've
retained a little bit of it. Knowledge refers to knowledge by experience,
specifically.
You know something because you've seen it and you've done it firsthand. As you walk with God,
you should get to know Him better. When Paul wrote in Hebrews at the end of chapter 5, he said, "You're old enough," it was a Hebrews reference, by now you ought to be teachers, but I have to teach you again the elementary principles of faith. Learning by experience. So think about, you know, the first half of this year. Have you learned anything new or different about the Lord that has changed the way that you live your life? Have you learned anything new about the Lord this year that has changed the way you live your life?
I think we're reminded sometimes. We may not learn anything new, but as things happen, we're reminded of things we've read about, we knew, that hits home.
Self-control. I put, having the ability to master your own passions and desires that the flesh inflames and the world invites. Tied back to last week when we had to replace those desires that Satan put out in front of us with the precious and great promises of God Himself. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 16, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and if you rule your spirit, you are better than he that can take a city." Another passage in Proverbs likens a man without self-control to a city without walls. You have no defense. And you will be defeated if you don't have self-control. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, "I discipline my body to win that race. I don't eat these foods. I do these things. I purposely have self-control so that I can be who God wants me to be."
The opposite of self-control, conscience, in conscience, really deepens our mind. And so self-control is strengthening our mind and educating it, taking that knowledge and making it real account.
What did he say? He said any something I could experience.
Well, I think he may have used the wrong word. I'm not quite sure.
I may have.
I think you said incontinence. All the medical people laugh. We know that means that your bowels are plugged up. I think we get the point there, though. Yeah. I think we got the point. Perseverance.
When I think perseverance,
I think don't quit. It's the Greek form of what we would say, hang in there. It's the upholding of something. Enduring, perseverance. I'm just going to stick in there with the Lord. I don't know what He's got going on. Things are really tough in my life. I don't know what He's doing, but I'm going to stay right by His side. I'm going to hang in there. If self-control is about how you handle the pleasures of life, perseverance is about how you handle the pressures of life. At the age of 75, Abraham received a promise from God that he would have a son, and he praised the Lord. He waited till he was 88 years old and decided that God wasn't going to make good on his promise. And so he took matters into his own hands. He took Hagar and he brushed aside the perseverance that he should have had. And that decision cost him plenty, and it still costs us today. And we still have strife because of the decision of Abraham to have a child through Hagar, not through the promise. Yet, 12 years later, when he was 100 years old, God gave Abraham a son. Even when Abraham lacked faith and perseverance, God kept up his end of the deal. He's a good God, and he is worth trusting and worth waiting for. Godliness.
Well, I might add to that story
that
you just told is that he learned perseverance because then when God told him to sacrifice his son, like, I'm going to do it because I know he can fix it. But by this time, he's figured it out. God can do it.
It's unfortunate that sometimes the best way to learn is doing it wrong. Hopefully we can look at the lives of other people who have made poor choices and see that so that we don't have to go through it. But sometimes we're just stubborn enough that we have to make those mistakes ourselves to learn. Godliness. Short one on this. Living a Godward life, as I mentioned earlier, in our thoughts and in our actions. Brotherly kindness, as you'll probably guess, this is the Philadelphia. It's to love the family of God. This is the emotional type of brotherly love. again, Peter's writing here about 30 years after Peter was arguing with everybody about how he was greater than they were. Oh, even if all these people turn their backs on you, Lord, I will not. I'll stay faithful. If they forsake him, he wouldn't. And Peter was pretty proud of himself 30 years ago. But what a change as he writes this letter in prison, death row in Rome. Take a look around the room at all the brothers and sisters here at Riverside Road. Our goal is to spend eternity with everybody in this room. If we don't get along with them today, think of how long that eternity would be. If we want to spend eternity, we ought to really enjoy spending time with each other today. How many people can you really know? Some people said, I don't know, five people. You can really deeply know only about five people.
I think sometimes we focus on the volume rather than the value of our relationships.
I've got, 50 people that I would call good friends, or I've got 2,000 followers on Facebook and everybody likes these posts and I'm friends with them. But when you really get down to it, what type of a relationship do you have with that volume of people? It's not the quality and the value of a relationship that Christ would like for us to have. So maybe continue to have a big volume, but really focus on some people that you can have that meaningful relationship with. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. The last one, love. This is the agape. This is not the emotional brotherly love. This is the choice love, the sacrificial love. This is the love that Christ had when he sacrificed himself for our sins. Did you know that you have the ability to have that same sacrificial love because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, part of Christ? This is the love that is more interested in giving than receiving, based on choice. You all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter about what?
Love.
I challenge you, it's your homework this week, read that chapter, and every time you come across the word love, replace it with your name and see how it fits. See if it feels right. And then read that chapter and replace the word love with Jesus' name. That's going to fit really well. And if you want to be Christ-like, then you need to be able to put your name in that place. So as you look back at these circles that surround our faith and adding those to and growing it and enlarging the borders of our faith, don't think about these things necessarily as things to accomplish. That's how we often view our work or our job or other things, is these are the things that I want to accomplish to have satisfaction. Rather think about them as things as who you want to be, rather than what you want to accomplish. Most of the goals that we have revolve around what we want to accomplish rather than who we want to be. But God wants us to develop a Christ-like character. All right. We just have a couple minutes here. I'll ring the bell as the kids come up. We won't have time to get into all of this. Maybe we'll talk about this next week. Look at verse 8 real quick. He says, if these things are yours and abound, again, they don't stop, they just keep spilling over because you keep adding to your faith. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in, again, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it has the downside. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Two directions. You can't see ahead and see the promises anymore, and you don't see back to see how much sin was washed away and given to you in His grace. Therefore, brethren, and here's where we'll think about next week, so take some time to dwell on this, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you never will stumble. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So the question we'll look at next week is, how can I know that I have been called, elected, saved? There's a lot of different opinions out there today on what it means to have divine election. And we need to look at it from a scriptural perspective. Those terms are used, and we need to understand those and understand them rightly. Any comments to close with today?